Open your Bibles tonight to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse number 1. Spend a few moments tonight with a thought I hope will be an encouragement to you, because it is about encouragement. Verse number 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 30. And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire. How'd you like to go home tonight, and everything you had has been destroyed by a fire? And had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept. What else would you do? They wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he, God, answered him, pursue. For thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. And David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. And they found an Egyptian in the field, and brought him to David, and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water, and they gave him a piece of a cake of figs, and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread, nor drunk any water, 3 days and three nights. David said unto him, to whom belongest thou, and whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me, because 3 days agone I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Kiriathites, and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said unto him, canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. And when he had brought him down, behold, there were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them, saving 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives, and there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. This is the kind of story that they make movies about. It's the perfect movie line, you know, great hero in turmoil, doing his best, and in the process, the bottom drops out. And it goes from bad to worse, and then when you think it's all but over, there comes that little spark, and at the end of the day, there's a happy ending. Isn't that the way all the stories we like to read and all the stories we like to see in movies? That's what we like to see. Overcoming adversity. And yet I want to take just the phrase this evening and talk to you a little bit about our Christian existence. The Bible says in verse number 6, I would that you'd underline just the last few words, the last phrase of verse number 6. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. It is so easy for Christians today to look around. We mentioned it this morning. We probably mention it more often than we should. We live in a corrupt world, in a violent and debauched society. And the things that used to be unspoken in public now are viewed hourly on television. And it's almost like climbing out of a cesspool every once in a while to just be in this world. It used to be, you know, you just had places you wouldn't go, things you wouldn't participate in. And now you can't even go for a walk through the mall without seeing all kinds of heinous and ungodly things. And to put it in short order, it gets very discouraging as a Christian. It seems as almost every time we pick up a newspaper, watch a television broadcast of the news, see what's going on in our world, it is something that is an insult to our Christian integrity, if I can use that term. It's pretty hard to exist in this world without being part of this world, but it's pretty hard to be part of this world when you see the ungodliness that comprises much of what this world is all about. And if you look too long, you'll get discouraged. May I say to you, it is not a sin to get discouraged. I don't believe that it ever has been. I think that it is a natural process when we are confronted by things that are so completely opposite of what we would like to see or should see or what God's Word tells us should be available for us. It is a discouraging thing. As a matter of fact, to be discouraged means that beforehand there had to be something in life worth being encouraged about. Nobody would try to discourage somebody if that's just the way we all were. Now, I believe there probably are some people that walk around with a rain cloud over their head. You may have met some of them. You may be one of them. I don't know. But there are certain times and certain people that can never see the sunshine without seeing the cloud. That's just the way that it works. And but having said that, as time moves on and as we begin to see our world around us, it is easy to find ourselves discouraged. David is not in a good place here. David is patiently, and I say that kind of tongue in cheek, patiently waiting God to carry out what he's promised. David is waiting for God to make things right in Israel and give him the throne that God's promised him. All of those things are going on. David, having received the promise of God that he was to be king, did not see his life become wonderful. As a matter of fact, David, realizing that God had chosen him to be king, simply set the king on the throne, Saul, against him, and he had become the object of ridicule and hatred and even violence. Sometimes when we expect good things to happen and they don't, the very next step is discouragement. Do you ever say to yourself, I didn't think it would be this way? Or I thought it would be better. I was looking for something good and I don't understand why this had to happen. Very often we find ourselves, if we're not careful, getting discouraged with God because somehow it has to be blamed on him, at least as we see it. You would expect David had been like most of us. He probably would have looked up toward heaven and said, what are you doing now? I'll guarantee you, you probably in your Christian life have found a place like that where you didn't understand what God was doing or why he was doing it the way he was doing it or why the circumstances. There probably have been times when you've questioned God. Maybe in your prayer life, something along the line of, Lord, why are you doing this? Why me? Why this? Why now? Because we believe that everything that comes into our life needs to bring encouragement. And therein is the problem. Because everything that could have and should have been an encouragement to David was suddenly taken away. It was gone. It is a joy to have your family around. If you're privileged enough to have your family intact, and I realize that less and less in this world today, you find a complete normal family. Normal is not normal anymore. But if you have a family and you have your children with you and growing up at home, and may I say to you, take heart and be glad in that, because that's not the norm anymore. But sometimes when we look at that and we say, boy, these are the delight of my life, I find myself sometimes hesitating to get too much overjoyed in the lives of my grandchildren and my children. You say, why? Not because I don't want it to be good, but because I realize how fragile those circumstances are and how fragile that joy is. How quickly it can be taken away. I don't want the Lord to take that away. I pray for my grandchildren by name every day, for my children, that God would take care and impose His will in their life, whether they want it or not, but that He would keep them safe and keep them serving Him. I remember the scripture that said, I have no greater joy than to see that my children walk. That's a great joy. You understand, you may raise your children and they may all become millionaires, but if they don't walk with God, you've wasted your time, effort, and energy. They will not provide you any joy. Someone told me not long ago, I want to raise my children so they'll have a lot of money when it comes time for me to go to the nursing home. And I understand they said that kind of tongue in cheek, and because we all begin to worry about that at some point. But may I say, if that's all you see of value in the lives of your children or grandchildren, you've missed the boat. If that's what you're working toward, then you're aiming at the wrong target. It ought to be a desire to have our kids right with God and in a right relationship with God and walking with God. And you say, well, what if they don't have any money? Then you'll at least know what the joy of the Lord is all about. David is in a bad way. He's trying his best to serve his country. Unbeknownst to Saul, he has brought victories to Israel. He has done it in clandestine fashion because Saul has become his greatest enemy. But he goes from place to place and he invades and raids, and everything that he does is on behalf of the country that should have acclaimed him king already. While he has done that, he has taken up refuge in a place called Ziklag. Ziklag does not necessarily belong to Israel. It is actually a place where the pagans dwell. But David has a place right on the border there where he can house his men and feed and clothe his men. And they can go out into their pillaging, as it were, and come back again. And he's actually attacking in clandestine fashion all the enemies of Israel. And so he's got a great little thing going on here. Because the pagan king likes him and sends him out to go to battle. And when David goes out to battle, he's killing the servants of the pagan king. And when he comes home, the pagan king said, how did it go? He said, oh, with great victories. And the pagan king rejoices and laughs and gives him money and throws a party. You couldn't have it any better in serving the Lord. But on this occasion, David comes back. And when he returns home, he finds out that another enemy, while he's been gone, has invaded Ziklag. Where in reality, everything that David has to keep him happy in life, you understand, he can't go back home. He can't go back to his parents and his family, as it were. He's excluded from those places. He can't go to Jerusalem and find solace. He really can't go anywhere under the reign of Saul without taking his life into his own hands. The only place of comfort that he has is Ziklag. And now when he returns to Ziklag, it has been burned with fire. May I say to you that at any point, if you can put yourself in that situation, you understand the heartache that must come. Brother Sturgeon is a good friend of mine out in Dillon, Montana, and a couple years ago they were away, and while they were away, their home burned. And it didn't just burn, it burned to the ground. And all of those things burned up there, and I have talked with him, and I, even to this day, it is an ongoing process to try and replace what you've lost, and you think about something that you hadn't realized before, and it was tucked away safely somewhere, and then you realize 2 years, 3 years, 4 years afterwards, wait a minute, we don't have that anymore. It is a continuing process of heartache. David is in a place where there is nothing but gloom around him. And that's why this passage and this phrase in this passage comes so expressly to us, I think, tonight. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. May I say to you, first of all, nobody else's business to encourage you. We're always looking for somebody else to encourage us. You know, did you ever get a poochie lip? You know what a poochie lip is? It's a sign that says, be nice to me. where else? That's on the back side of the lip, if you kind of fold it down a little bit. Have you ever been in that poochy lip mode where you just, it's not going right, it's just not the way it's supposed to be, and so you wear that frown into a public place as though to say, I double dare you take that thing right there off. You know, it's just that kind of way. We need somebody to fix us. And that's a tragic place to be, because let me help you. Nobody really cares that much about you. Okay, I know you hear some harsh things from the pulpit, but they're true. They're true. You may think everybody loves you, but when you're in a grumpy, forlorn mood, okay, nobody even wants to be around you. You say, well, I have friends. You better thank God you have friends, because otherwise they wouldn't be there. It's the reputation of their friendship they're worried about. Did you ever get along with somebody and you just felt tempted to say, hey, shut up. Okay. Just grin and bear it. Do you ever try to talk somebody into having a good spirit by telling them how bad it was with somebody else? Hoping that just a little common sense, you know. Well, thank God you still have both your legs, you know. I know so-and-so, they don't have their... Thank God you still have this. Thank God you still... Because other people don't have that. And it very rarely works because they're not looking for anything other than you to make them happy and to encourage them. But the truth of the matter is you can't really encourage yourself. Simply because you can't change the circumstances. You can try. But the Bible said David encouraged himself, and that would be an impossibility were it not for the next few words. In the Lord. And I submit to you tonight, living where we live in time and on the time frame and where God's working and living in the last days, if we're not there, we're right on the doorstep and seeing all the turmoil that is about us. It is an easy thing. As a matter of fact, it's a difficult thing for a preacher not to come to the pulpit and rant and rave on what's going on in the world today. I read a sermon a little while ago by Sam Jones. Sam Jones was a preacher way, 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 way back. And there's a collection of his sermons. And I sat down. I like to read them. The title of the book is Quit Your Meanness. Amen. That's my kind of guy right there. He didn't name it, you know, flowers from heaven, you know, or good thoughts for the noble Christian. It's called Quit Your Meanness. That's written to me. I like that. And in there, he talked about a church member that quit going to church that he knew well, and he did not know well what had gone on in the circumstances. So he wrote a letter and talked to the guy and said, why is it that you've ceased? And the guy wrote back and said, we've got the devil now in our church. And he was just appalled by that. What had happened in this church? And you go on to the end of the story, and they had actually got an organ in the church, and they had played the organ on Sunday mornings for the congregational singing. And this guy said, the devil's there. And that was it. Now, you know, you and I would laugh at that. But you know what I said this morning? We're going with the flow. There are things that I see in the lives of Christians as just common, everyday, ordinary occurrences now. Things that everybody does because everybody does it. That 25 years ago, somebody would have told you you're under the curse of God for living the way you live. You say, well, what does that mean? It just simply means this, that if we keep our eyes on the world, we never will find a place where we're content, nor will we find a place where we can escape discouragement. We discourage ourselves. The Bible said here that David encouraged himself in the Lord. Can I say to you that there needs to be encouragement in dire seasons and dire times? There needs to be an uplifting. And if you haven't known a place like that for a while, then you're getting ready to be in one. It is a thing we all share in common that there are good days and there are bad days. There are easy times and there are tremendously difficult times. And on any given Sunday, when you walk into church, you have no idea who around you is in the throes of despair and who around you is on top of the mountain. You say, well, I think all Christians ought to always be, and I understand that. I think all Christians ought to be all the time a lot of things. But reality tells me that that's not the way it is all the time. And sometimes when I walk into a situation, I find people that if I knew their circumstances, if I were in their circumstances, I would be discouraged. Now, I submit to you tonight, if we were telling your story in 1 Samuel chapter 30... If your life had paralleled the life of David and you had gone out trying to defend a country that had defamed you, trying to do the work of God in a place where no one else was doing the work, and you had suffered great loss while doing that, you would be discouraged as well. But the key to all of this is that simple little phrase that David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. You know, I find one of the tenets of happiness in this book is the ability to do just that.
Amen.
And I find it's not just true with David, it's true with a number of the characters in this book that they all seemingly at some point run into the wall. Did you ever run into the wall? Traveling along at 100 miles an hour, everything's happy, the top's down, the wind's blowing in your hair, and then bang, something goes wrong. Everybody deals with that. It doesn't have anything to do with how long you've been saved, how mature you are. It doesn't even have much to do with how many chapters you read every day in the Word of God. Everybody hits the wall probably more frequently than we want to. There are certain things that we shy away from because we find they're sources of discouragement. I don't like watching the news. Okay? I don't care who puts it out. Okay, I don't care. I don't really like watching the world at all, because even if everything's going great, it has a way of just kind of sucking all the joy right out of you at some point.
Amen.
I have to say, I have adverse reactions to an overdose of the world. I would be better suited to be a hermit. That doesn't appeal to me. That's not something I would love to do, but I would be better at it than I would be getting out there and listening to all the rhetoric of an ungodly world. Kind of drains you. It's easy to find myself discouraged just watching the afternoon grain report. Nothing brings a lot of great joy because none of that is in line with what God's plan is. We find it easy to allow the world to be our encourager. You know why people watch television? To find encouragement. Somehow, it's your favorite. You know, we don't tune it on and say, boy, I hate that movie, I'm going to watch that. I hate that guy's newscast, I'm going to watch it. We look for what we like, and we like it because they have a good something that happens when we're there. My grandmother and grandfather always liked As the World Turns. This is 30 years ago, 40 years ago. This was still when it was decent. Everybody was married still, and they were just having marriage problems. Now, everybody's been divorced and remarried to everybody in the group six times, and it's an entirely different matter. But it was a distraction, and we're always looking for that distraction to take us away from reality. Did you ever think about this, that you've sit down and watched television for 2, 3, 4, 5 hours and not solve one problem in your own life? Not do anything in the world to change this world? Not do anything that would please the Lord? Perhaps not displease the Lord, but nothing that would further the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we wonder why we get discouraged. The truth of the matter is we haven't learned what David learned, and that is simply this, that real encouragement, right encouragement, strong encouragement comes from only one place, and it comes from the Lord.
Amen.
When you find yourself under the weight of this world, you don't need to go to Facebook.
Amen.
You'll just find that everybody else is two-faced and they're under the same pressure you're under, and they'll just make you feel justified that you're moping around discouraged. You will find a lot of compatriots on Facebook. You won't find any cure. You say, well, I have a real friend and they tend to prop me up. Let me help you with that. They may prop you up by posting something on Facebook. Let me tell you what they're thinking while they're writing all those wonderful little anecdotes to help you. They're thinking, I wish this moron would leave me alone so I could get on with my life. They just cry, cry, whine, whine, bother me all the time. You say, that's not what they think. Want to bet? How many of you have ever had a phone ring at the wrong time and you looked and you said, oh no, not again, here we go. The truth of the matter is, if there is going to be encouragement in my life, I can only get it from one source, and that is from the Lord. David encouraged himself in the Lord. That is something that seems to be an overriding strength in the lives of the people that God uses. Listen to Job. Who would ever want to be in Job's place? Job was in a place where everything dropped out from underneath him. All was taken away. He had no reason to be joyful. Do you understand that he lost all of his children? Not one. He did not go through long term in the hospital with a child that was ill and have to leave that child and bury that. It would be a heart-rending thing, but he lost every child that he had in a matter of minutes. And that was just one of the things that happened in the course of this. Job's best friends came. And when his best friends got there, it was much like Facebook. They were all expounding these great theological truths, and thou must know, and this and that. And it didn't even register with Job. His depression was so deep. And finally, we find the thought that Job makes the statement in Job 13, verse 15, I think that kind of pulls back the curtain and lets us see why God was so proud of Job. He says in verse 15 of chapter 13, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And then you see his obstinance again, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. Job wasn't saying God's right and I'm wrong, not yet anyway. But he recognized if there's a way out of this dilemma, if there's a way out of this heartache, it is going to be through the path that the Lord will set for us. And so Job said this, I understand where I am, and I have determined in my heart that if God were not only to take everything that I possess away, but if he were to take my own life, I'm determined to trust him. But I still think I'm right. Did you ever have a child like that? Obstinate. But in that obstinance still shows that point that he knew where his encouragement came from. He knew that no matter what happened, and though he could see God as the author of all of it, or at least the allowance that those horrible things could come into his life. I've had people say, well, God didn't do that. Listen, God does every. God has to put his stamp of approval on all of that. Don't ever tell someone that's lost a child or is battling a disease that, you know, God didn't do that. Listen, God allows all of those things in our lives. You say, why? Because he has a greater understanding than you and I could collectively have in this place tonight. If we were all to be able to synchronize our brains tonight, what a thrill that would be. But if we could all be on the same page and we could all identify all the same circumstances, we still would not know the smallest particle of what God knows in one instant. And Job knew what had happened to him. He knew that it didn't seem fair. He knew that it just wasn't right. He knew that he had done nothing wrong. No matter what his friends had said, his hope had still been in the Lord. And he finally just reaffirms it all and said, hey, though he slay me, I'm going to trust him. But I still don't understand this. Job recognized that if there was an answer, and if there was an answer ever forthcoming, it had to come from the Lord. May I say to you tonight, when we get discouraged, we look in the wrong places for encouragement. We look to the world. We look to the world. You know how many people quit going to church on Wednesday night, Sunday night? Well, I'll tell you why, I don't go. It just doesn't do anything for me. Well, the world does, I'm sure. You know, I had a fellow say, well, yeah, I'm not going to go to church. That's where all the hypocrites are. Like there's none in your house. You know. The truth of the matter is, sometimes we just acclimate ourselves to the misery that's there and we abandon the truth that God is the one that can bring encouragement to our hearts. Somehow we make it up in our mind that I can make myself happy. How many of you are over 30? Okay, this goes without saying. You can't make yourself happy. You can only follow the next carrot that's there. And if you ever were to catch that carrot, there would be another one, and so on and so on. And so it's just one carrot after another in life. And when you get this one, then you want that one. And then if you get that one, then there's another one. And before long, you've got a handful of carrots that don't matter to you because you've got them. That's what happened to Adam and Eve. It was the forbidden fruit they went after because they couldn't have that and they wanted it so desperately. Encouragement comes from the Lord. Job understands that his life is not wonderful as it should be. He says in verse 2 of that same chapter, "Even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments." How many of you understand Job's after the Lord here? He's laying some blame. He said, "Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me." And right in the middle of all that context, you find, "Though he slay me, yet I'll trust him." What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying Job was discouraged thoroughly. All over, more than in any one place, he was discouraged. He had every reason to be discouraged. He technically didn't deserve, in a human understanding, what had happened to him. But in the midst of all that, Job still remembered one thing that was vital. And that is that encouragement comes from the Lord and nowhere else. We sing the song that says, "Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name." We sing songs that say, "My hope is in the Lord." But the truth of the matter is, when we are discouraged, if we're not careful, we throw all that away and we let it all go and we say, "Forget it," and we find ourselves unhappy. You and I need to master the technique of finding that place where the Lord can encourage our hearts. Meaning what? Meaning this: when your circumstances change, you cannot find encouragement in yourself. Can I say honestly tonight, of all things in this world, I am the most discouraging to myself? You say, why? Because I know me better than I know you. Otherwise, you'd probably be the most discouraging thing in my life. But I know the way my mind works or doesn't work or refuses to work. I know my own limitations and I know my own sinfulness and my own wretchedness. I know myself better than anybody else. So how am I going to find encouragement there? If you would say, "Well, I'm not going to go listen to that guy. He's just a liar." Then why do you listen to yourself? Have you ever lied to yourself? Have you ever made pretense with yourself? You ever said, "Oh, I'm just a wonderful person. People just don't understand me." And on the inside, somewhere in the depths of your mind, something's going, "Liar, liar, pants on fire." How in the world can you encourage yourself if it's not in the Lord? There's nothing within us to do that. I can't encourage myself in circumstances. Now, I can be encouraged in circumstance, but it never lasts. It is always a temporary fix. You know why people take drugs and get addicted to drugs? Because it's a temporary fix. It never is a long-lasting. It is a long-lasting curse. It brings death. You say, how can people be so stupid? They get so discouraged that they're satisfied with just a moment. Just a moment when there's nothing pressing. Just a moment when they can escape. And they're like the man that lingers long at the wine in the Scriptures, that when he sobers up, he says, "I'll seek it yet again." Why? Because it's the only place I find any respite at all. But even that admission is an admission that there's no lasting encouragement. It's simply an addiction. It's a fix. I can't find encouragement in myself. I can't find encouragement in my circumstance looking around me, because it's fleeting and it can change in a heartbeat. I can't find encouragement in a victory. David had just enjoyed a victory here. He won. His army won. They were top dogs. They were right there where they were supposed to be. They had won the day. They had come back with banners unfurled. But boy, before you could get out of their mouth, "We've won the day," before the trumpets could blare, they recognized there was a disaster unfolded before them. It doesn't take very long for victory to turn into great despair. The battle, you see, is never over. We may have won this conflict. We may have seen a bright spot in the struggle here. We may have had something go our way that rarely happens. And we could, if we wanted to, take and draw encouragement from that. But you understand, that's just like bait for the fish, because it doesn't last. Anything that good to you that's happened in the past, let me help you with it tonight. It happened in the past. It's gone. It's over. Many things forgotten. Do you ever have somebody remind you of something good that happened to you that you had forgotten about. That's where we are. You can't encourage yourself in yourself. You can't encourage yourself in your circumstance. You can't encourage yourself even in a victory because the battle still rages. You can't encourage yourself in anything that's temporary. I've had people say, well, at least we're in good health. For how long? For how long? I said, well, you know, I still have my health, do you? You understand, you may have said that, and within your body tonight may be raging the disease that will take your life very shortly. You say, you're just discouraging me. I'm trying to discourage you, but I'm trying to discourage you from encouraging yourself in things that don't bring encouragement. They only bring discouragement. David was a wise man. He encouraged himself in the Lord. You can never encourage yourself in the temporary. Your health, your prosperity. You say, I'm doing really well in the stock market. Give it a week. Give it a week. You say, well, I've made some wise choices. I find in the stock market it is all too true that today's great choices are tomorrow's bad choices. I can look back at several stocks. I remember thinking years ago, I ought to buy that stock. And I thought, nah. Dummy. You say, well, why didn't you buy it? Because I thought it wasn't a good deal. I didn't think. And the one that I did buy turned out to be what I thought the others were going to be. You just don't ever get it right when you're dealing with the temporary. Success. Success. Boy, I'm successful. I'm young. I'm full of vim and vigor. And I've got my whole future ahead of me. And young people, can I tell you something about that? It's going to be gone before you recognize it. I close my eyes and I'm still a teenager. That's the way old folks scare themselves. We stand in front of the mirror in the morning and we go, boop, and it scares you to death. It's all fleeting. You say, well, I've got my youth. Not for long. I've got my health. Maybe not till tomorrow. I submit to you that very often we try to find encouragement from things that can never provide lasting encouragement. But just a simple statement. David encouraged himself in the Lord. There's no statement that he had to go back and get a booster. He had to go back somehow and say, well, let me readjust. David encouraged himself, and when he did, he found the source of all encouragement. Or may I say, he had already found that source and simply went back to it again and again and again. I say to you tonight, in the world in which we live and in the circumstances which we face, we have to learn to encourage ourselves in the Lord. I find over in just the end of the book of Judges, as I was reading the other day, as you come through there, and they're about to move into the Judges. It must have been the last of Joshua that they look back, and there's a verse over there where it says, all that the Lord promised, it came to pass, and the Lord cared for them. And it's just kind of a synopsis of that long period of time they had spent in the wilderness. But you find in there that God had kept His word. That God had miraculously kept the word that He had made to the nation of Israel. You find that He had imparted peace to them finally after they... they came into the promised land, and it really wouldn't be what we would classify promised land. It was a battle. They crossed the Jordan River, and they haven't gone 4 miles until they're engaged in a battle. And then another one, and then another one, and then another one. And then somebody says, I want my inheritance. And the man of God says, okay, go up there and kill those guys and you can have it. It wasn't just a piece of toast that everybody sat down and dipped in their coffee and enjoyed things. It was a battle. It was an ongoing thing. But in the end, God gave them peace. You find that God's word was accurate and proven all the way through an experience. Even though they struggled, they still had God there on their behalf. That's why you can encourage yourself in the Lord. Let me help you tonight. Find God's promises. Amen. You say, why? Because they are to this day intact. They will not falter. They will not fail. Find you a verse of Scripture. You know why so many books have been written about helps in time of need or scriptures to get you through the day? Or there's literally maybe thousands of books, promises for those that are cast down. You know why? Because there are so many promises there and you can put your confidence in those. And I submit to you, rather than looking at your bank account or rather than looking at all your little collectibles that you have, sit down and find a verse of Scripture and say, Lord, I need you to encourage me, and I can put all confidence in this passage because His Word never fails. You'll find that the peace that God gives is not like the peace that the world gives. That's why Jesus said, my peace I give you, not as the world giveth. You say, why? Because the world's peace never lasts, never lingers. It always falters and it always fails. That's why David encouraged himself in the Lord, because there were promises that you could bank on. There was peace that had no description other than the goodness of God behind it. They found that God's word, everything that he said, the Bible said, came to pass as he had said. What a joy. Keep this book close. It is a source of encouragement. Why? Because everything God said will come to pass. Everything that's in there is true, and it never falters and it never fails, and it doesn't need a new translation to weed out all the places where God really didn't do what God. You don't have to change it because God's word is accurate and reliable. Comfort, encouragement comes from the Lord. I find an interesting thought that back during the Revolutionary War, as Washington struggled, Washington was not a master of military power. He struggled greatly. He was a farmer. That's what he did. Most of our founding fathers were farmers. And he was not a trained soldier in that sense. He had some training, but he was not a trained soldier. And all at once he's in command. And we all know the first days of the Revolutionary War were fraught with just nothing but discouragement. Washington lost several battles before he ever came close to winning one. And we all know the story of Valley Forge as they were camped there in the snows. And perhaps you've seen the picture of Washington on his knees praying. Washington was a brilliant tactician in this sense. He knew that his encouragement had to come from the Lord. I think that painting, probably one of the greatest paintings of the character of George Washington, that he recognized he didn't have an answer. He recognized it was not within him to encourage anybody because he himself was completely discouraged. And so he put himself on his knees where all of his troops could see him. There's another little story, though, that's kind of interesting. Several days in the proximity of that, one of Washington's adjutants came to the troops as they were there. Many of them had no shoes. They had wrapped their feet in rags that had grown cold and wet and were actually inducing more harm than good. They did not have winter clothes and they were freezing to death. And an adjutant came by and said that the commander has ordered us to build a fort. He laid out the size the fort was going to be. The dimensions were there. The placement of where that fort was to be built and work was to begin at once out of necessity. And all of the troops took that to mean that the British are coming after us. And so they, with great rigor, went to work. They began to fell those trees and drag them in and do the work that needed to be done. They began to put up those walls and those stockades to the best of their ability. And they worked and they worked and they labored through the remainder of the winter and on into the spring. They were still hard at it, wondering what will happen if the enemy gets here before we finish this fort. And one morning, the adjutant that had instructed them to begin walked into the midst of where they were doing their building and he said, pack your stuff, we're moving out in the morning. And they looked at him bewildered. And they said, this fort serves no purpose. And he said, begging your pardon, this fort served a great purpose. Now you probably have to think a while, but it got their focus off of their worries and off of their woes and got their attention fixed on something else. And that motivated them to deal with the difficulties and get through until it was time to move on. By the way, they went from there and won victory after victory until the war was over. You know, sometimes God puts things in our lives that doesn't seem altogether what we would want, and sometimes He will distract us. But He will always give us a place of encouragement. You may find when you get to heaven a lot of the things in your life that you said, boy, that was the greatest thing God ever did for me or did to me or did through me, was actually God's way of keeping your attention off of your woes and difficulties and worries. And I think it would be right for us to do that, give him thanks and praise for all of the things that he's done in our life. But we may find out that, by the way, they named that fort, or what was left of it, Fort Nonsense. Did you ever find God may have you building a Fort Nonsense in your life? You say, why? Just something to provide encouragement. Something to keep you from putting your attention on things that would discourage you. And I say in that light that He is always a provider of encouragement. It is not a sin to get discouraged. As a matter of fact, it only takes turning the channel, watching a little bit of the news and saying, what's the use? It only takes a little trip into the mall. It only takes walking into the public high school for some to be thoroughly blown away with where this world is compared to where it should be. And it's easy to find yourself completely discouraged. What's the use? Why go on? When that happens, just be aware that we're all in that situation from time to time. And I think that sitting in my office every once in a while on a perfectly good day, I think, what in the world is the use? You can't change things. But it is at that moment that I need to be careful not to be distracted by the devil, who will lead me to something else that he knows cannot and will not encourage either. It is at that moment and at that time I need to slip away and find myself alone with God and encourage myself in the Lord. Why? Because he's the only one who knows how this is going to end and where it's going to end. He's the only one that can repair the damages that may be done through the course of this difficulty. He's the only one. Boy, what a wonderful passage where he said, I'll bear you up on eagle's wings. What a great thought that God can take us in the midst of the worst times in our lives and lift us high above all of that, and we can find encouragement. I submit to you, that's why David encouraged himself in the Lord. You say, why? Because he had done so in the past. And because he had done so in the past, he had learned a life lesson. And that is, when the bottom drops out, don't look for anything else other than the Lord, because he's the only true place of encouragement. As a Christian, you put confidence in a friend, they'll discourage you. You put confidence in any number of things that Christians can put confidence in because God's been good to us. But you'll find yourself discouraged. Do you ever find yourself just being glad and happy because of all the blessings God had given you? And then you know what happens? The devil pulls the rug out from underneath you and all at once there's no more blessings. You say, why does that happen? To show you that's not where you get your encouragement from. You say, boy, my family's going great. My marriage is going great. My kids are doing well. Be careful. Wrong place to draw your encouragement from. Because all those things can be taken away just that quick. Better keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. And like Job, say, he knows the way that I take. When I'm tried, I shall come forth as gold. And I'm not going to sin. I'm going to draw my confidence from the Lord. We live in discouraging times, but there is confidence always to be had in God and in His Word. Seems like everywhere we look, when we turn on the television, the radio, whatever it might be, we talk to people at work, it is just a discouraging mess in this world. But may I say, that's not what discourages us. Because there have always been bad circumstances in this world. There have always been bad things going on in this world. And they may be more prevalent now than they were a few years or a few decades ago. But they were always there. Evil men shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. I submit to you the problem is we've learned to try and find contentment. We've tried and learned to find encouragement in those circumstances. We've tried to look to those things and say, well, here, let me find a little glimmer. We need to just get our eyes off of those things and say, you know what? My hope is in the Lord. And though He slay me, yet I'll trust Him. Because God's the one, the only one, who knows how all this plays out. He's the only one who knows what will still be here in the morning and what won't be here in the morning. And if I put my trust and my confidence in Him, then I will be encouraged because He never, ever fails.